It is in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Whew. I just need to come down from that a little bit. That was great. Great. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then over to chapter 15 tonight. Tonight, midnight, registration closes for Saturday's event. So don't forget to get out there in the next couple hours and register. We're going to have a pretty full auditorium on Saturday. But there's still obviously seats available. And we don't want you to miss our God Has Something For You weekend. And again, don't forget, the event will start promptly. You know me. I'll start on time. 10 o'clock. We will get started 10 o'clock Saturday morning. It goes to 1:30 in the afternoon. And again, the only reason we need you to register is not because it costs anything, but because we're going to be providing lunch for everyone who attends. So we just need to know how many people to provide lunch for. For those of you also that you're able to park up in the dirt lot up there to free up spaces around the building on Saturday and on Sunday. For those of you that have been coming in the last couple months, you know we're getting filled up. And I look out at 9 o'clock and there's not a lot of parking spots left. So I really appreciate those of you that are parking up there to free up the spots around the building. We are growing and it's a great problem to have. And we want to continue to open the space available for all those that God is bringing here. And also keep praying about as we, you know, hopefully we'll pay off our mortgage by the end of this year and we can start moving forward with our phase two project as well so we can all be back together again in one service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse that I start out with every week that gives us a great idea of why Paul wrote the things that he did. So, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Again, Paul is saying the problem with the church at Corinth is that it is predominantly a church that is more influenced by its culture, by the world around it, than it is the scriptures of God and the Spirit of God. And it's caused a lot of issues and a lot of problems, not only corporately, but personally. They're infants, many of them. They're not growing and maturing like they should be. And they're struggling with things that they should have grown past a long time ago. In fact, one of those is even being settled on the resurrection of Jesus. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. And begin with me looking at verse 12. This is why not only being people of faith, but then building on that foundation of faith and growing and maturing is so important, because even what you and I would think are the very basic doctrines of our faith can still be, to those who are infants in Christ, something that they haven't landed on and settled on yet. Because note what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 12. If Christ is being preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, think about it. Paul's not addressing this to people in the world. He's addressing this to people who attend the church in Corinth. And he's saying to them, how can some of you in that church still be not sure about the resurrection from the dead? Again, you and I, who maybe that's something we've settled, it might be really hard for us to understand, but I guarantee you this, and it's not based on my opinion or my feelings, it's based upon the authoritative word of God. When we start, I'll say it this way, when we stop growing and we start then going backwards, we can actually get to a place where even things that we were so sure of over here, we become unsure of over here, you see. And that's why it's important that we not be described the way Paul describes the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. That we are spiritual people, predominantly influenced by the scriptures of God and by the Spirit of God, and we're not primarily or ever influenced by the world and the culture around us. Because even the most basic things that we think, how could a Christian still be struggling with something like that? They can be when they stop growing, when they start regressing and going backwards. Now tonight, 1 Corinthians 15, so much here. And my purpose is in being in this chapter tonight isn't to cover everything that Paul writes about here as far as everything associated with Christ's resurrection and our resurrection in the future in tonight's message. But what I do want to do is break down the chapter this way. I want us to review the facts of the gospel, and then I want us to look at the force of the gospel. And what I want us to see tonight is this. Paul actually spends way more time on talking to us about the force or the effects that the gospel should be having in our lives than he even does the facts of the gospel. Let's first look at the facts of the gospel and make sure that we get those all straight in our minds. First of all, he says in verse 1, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preach to you. Then he goes a little bit off, and then he comes back towards the end of verse 3, and notice this is the gospel, God's good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, okay? That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then notice, and that he appeared. Then verse 6, he appeared. Verse 7, he appeared. Finally, Paul even says in verse 8, he appeared. You see, I believe that the post-resurrection appearances are part of the gospel. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that form that good news. Now, that's technically what the gospel is, but the Bible also uses the word gospel, God's good news, to literally refer to everything God reveals to us. It's not wrong to say Genesis to Revelation is the gospel. It's the good news of God. But if you really want to distill it down to its basic form, this is the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, and post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And the reason I wanted to point that out is because it is in these post-resurrection appearances that he appeared to hundreds of people, you see. Because God is a God who, yes, asks us to have faith, to believe, to trust, but he gives us verifiable evidence to do it. He doesn't just say, I've resurrected, but you're not going to see me. You're just going to have to trust me. No. He literally came out of the grave and stayed around on the earth for 40 days until he ascended, showing himself alive, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, by many infallible proofs, irrefutable proofs, evidence, over and over again. That's why you've heard me say, I always start here. If I'm talking to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, because I don't want to argue with them about religion, I don't want to argue with them about, you know, church and all that, I want to try to bring it down to, why do you not believe in Jesus? Because he rose from the dead. And if you're saying you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then please explain to me why you don't believe it. I want to hear from your own mouth why you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. We could get into all that tonight. But anyway, that's the facts of the gospel. And Paul, again, he has no problem going back to the basics. And none of us should. No matter how long we've been saved, how mature we are, We should always go back to the basics, and here's the reason why. Because even the basic doctrines that you and I believe should have an everyday effect upon our walk with God and our walk with others. Okay? Because what Paul now wants to spend most of his time doing here in 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us these are the facts of the gospel. This should be the force of the gospel in your life. And I actually then want to start by having you look in verse 2 at the end. He says, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I want you to keep those words in vain in mind, because Paul uses them two more times in this chapter. Notice in verse 10, he talks about him receiving the grace of God, not in vain. And then over at the very end of this chapter, in verse 58, he talks about knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The words in vain mean without effect, empty, hollow. And what Paul is saying is that he is going to reveal to the Corinthians, and this is one of the reasons why they're not spiritual people, but they're more people of the flesh, is that they have become Christians who passively store knowledge inside of them, but they are not active stewards of what God is doing in them. I want you to, if you don't, I guess, take anything with you to think about, to consider, to ponder, to meditate on, I want you to get that concept tonight, if you've never thought about it from sort of that perspective. Because so many Christians today, you know, go to Bible study after Bible study and expose themselves to so much ministry, and they keep storing up all this stuff. That's not how it's supposed to go. That's what was happening with the Corinthians. No. We are to be active stewards of everything that God's pouring into us. Instead of being storage units of all this information and all this knowledge, we are to be channels through which God then uses all this and works it through us and in us to make a difference in our life every day, in every area of our life. Think of yourself as a blender. All right? God doesn't just put all these ingredients in the blender and then just lets it sit there just to be stored. Like, look at that beautiful blender. It's got all these nice ingredients to make a smoothie, but they're all just sitting there and they're not making. No. God wants to stir it up. God wants to stir up what he's pouring into us, the ingredients that he's adding to our life, because he wants to make something in and through us, you see. So we need to stop thinking of ourselves as just storing things up and making sure that everything God is doing, everything that we're taking in, it's moving somewhere, it's going somewhere, it's energizing us, it's motivating, it's inspiring, it's making a difference in our everyday lives. And I want you to see this back up in verses 1 and 2. First of all, I'm going to begin with the word received before we get to the word preached, which is before it. I want you to make clear, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you that you received. This word means not that I just, again, mentally assent to something. Oh, I heard that. I understand the concept. No. It means I allow it to shape me. The word received means, because I'm using all S's here, alliteration, it means that when I truly receive what God has for me, so the gospel should be shaping my life every day. If I'm truly receiving it, then it should be shaping me, transforming me, conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, if this is God's good news, also, it shouldn't just stay with me. then, as Paul says, I should want to share this good news with others, which is what Paul did to the Corinthians. He says, this gospel I preach to you because I wanted to share it with you because it's good news. It will save you. It will grant you eternal life if you trust and believe in it. So Paul says again, instead of storing this gospel, the gospel, first of all, should shape our lives. The gospel should be something that we want to share when we have opportunity, especially to those that do not know the good news of God. Then he says, he moves on, after you receive it, this is the gospel in which you stand. That means in which you find yourself settled, stable, and secure. It should be an anchor for you, you see. Again, it's not just sitting there. It's doing something in our life. And even the basics, the death, burial, resurrection, and post-resurrection appearances, when I think about it, it shouldn't just be, oh, I recall that. Oh, that's nice. That's good information. Glad I know that. No. It should be doing something in my life, you see. Then he moves on from shaped to share to stand. And then he says, and by which you are being saved. Shaped, shared, stand, saved. Because again, we initially get saved when we trust Christ as our Savior, justification. But then our whole life on earth before we are glorified and speak of glorification when we go to be with Jesus is we experience sanctification where we are becoming more like Jesus and where we are defeating the power of sin in our lives. That's being saved. That's being delivered. That's being rescued from all opposing forces as even we talked about on Sunday in Sunday's message. And then finally, notice Paul says in verse 2, and you are shaped by it. You should be sharing it. You should be standing in it. You should be allowing it to save you. And you should be sticking with it. Because he says, if you hold firmly to the message I preach to you, to steadfastly adhere to it, to stick with it. And then Paul adds these, unless you believed in vain. Was it just superficial assent to the facts of the gospel? Was it just something that you just sort of stored away? Or is it literally making a difference in your life every day? See, every day, what God is doing in us should be shaping us. There's going to be things that God does in us, not everything, but there's going to be things then that God does in us that he wants us to share with others, including the good news. Every day, God wants us to be more firmly solidified and stable and settled and secure in him, so we stand. Every day, God is saving us in some respect, delivering us, rescuing us from something, and we should be sticking with it every single day. Now, that is sort of describing the force of the gospel. And that deals more with our alignment, if you will, to ourselves and to others. But then Paul says the gospel's force also sort of has some action steps to it that literally are things that we can see how it changes our lives every day too. So I want to begin over in verse 18, looking at this verse. He says about the resurrection, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, if they have perished, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. By the way, just real quick, the reason why the Bible refers to death as sleep, and by the way, the word cemetery, that is from a Greek word, which means place of sleep. Why does the Bible refer to death as a place of sleep? Because sleep, first of all, speaks about rest. And for those who die in Christ, we're at rest. we have laid behind and laid aside all the stress and all the junk of this life that we have to deal with. We are now at rest in the arms of God. But also sleep implies when one is asleep, what are you doing? Well, you anticipate and expect to wake back up, don't you? When you fall asleep, you don't go, well, I'm sleeping and now I'm never going to wake up. No, when you are asleep, you expect and anticipate you're going to wake back up. And that's exactly why the Bible describes the death of believers as sleep, because guess what? God's going to wake us up one day. Resurrected bodies. That's a lot of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to show you this in verse 19. Paul is saying, the truth of the gospel should affect our perspective on life every day. Why? Because Paul is saying here, if we have nothing to look forward to beyond this life, then being a Christian doesn't make any sense. We should be pitied more than anyone else. In other words, Paul is saying, if there is nothing to look for, if this is all there is, then it really doesn't make sense to be a Christian. Because we're primarily not living for this life. We're living for the life to come. We're living for the eternal kingdom. And even the lives that we impact and make a difference in here, it's all because of the kingdom to come. Not this. This is all temporary. This is all just for a moment. And even this one day is going to be wiped out and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. This is all going to be gone. So if it's just about this life, it doesn't make any sense to be a Christian. But on the other hand, because of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our resurrection, then that means, oh my goodness, I then literally have a whole different perspective on living this life, because I'm living this life all about how it's going to make a difference in that life. This life is nothing but an eternal investment. As Jesus said, it is all about figuring out different ways and different opportunities to lay up treasure in heaven. Whether it's souls, whatever that looks like, it's all about the life to come. So that's a whole different perspective on living. And Paul says the gospel should literally affect my perspective on life every day. Or let's even go back to this. Because this life is not all there is, and there is a whole eternity of glory out there, as you've heard me say many times, then that means this is the only hell we'll ever know. And for those that don't accept Christ, it's the only heaven they'll ever know. Poor things. See, I don't pity me or you. I pity those poor souls that they think that this life is all there is. And they're living for this life, not the eternity to come. So the gospel should shape us, should be something that we share, should be something that we stand in, that we allow God to continually save us, and that we stick to, and that shapes our perspective every single day. Then if you go over to verse 32, the end of the verse. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The gospel should affect our priorities, not just our perspective. Paul is saying, listen, if there's no resurrection and there's no life to come, then yeah, this is all there is. So let's party. Let's just live it up. Let's make it all about this life. And Paul's then opposite, well, there is the resurrection, so that means I should be prioritizing my life knowing that there's the life to come. Because it's not just about this life. It's about eternity. The gospel also should affect our relationships. And what Paul is saying here in verse 33 is, if the gospel is true, then I should choose my companions and my friends very carefully. Because he says, do not be deceived. bad company corrupts good morals. Listen, companionship, friendship is never neutral. Never. It shapes beliefs and behavior every single day. Every single day. So Paul is saying, the gospel should affect our perspective. The gospel should affect our priorities. The gospel should affect our relationships, who we hang with, who we want to spend time with. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Our traveling companions, they're huge in our life. Huge. And we must, because the gospel is true, we must then again choose our companions carefully. Then verse 34. The gospel should affect our witness. He says, sober up. Stop sinning. Come to your senses. Snap out of it, Corinthians, for some don't have the knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He's saying, if the gospel's true, and there is a resurrection, and we're going to be resurrected, and there's life after death, and there's glory to come, then don't we realize that the way we live our lives, and our perspective, and our priorities, and our community, they're going to affect our witness and our testimony? And shouldn't we care about how we come across? Shouldn't we want to be winsome? Shouldn't we want to live in such a way that people literally come to us and ask us about the hope that lives within us with meekness and fear? Shouldn't we be living so distinctly that people see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our life every day? And that maybe they want what we have, that they see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the meekness, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control. And they go, how do you have that? Because I've been trying really hard to be like that, and I can't. And again, then it gives us up. He's saying, so many people in Corinth, they don't have the knowledge of God. Wake up. The reality of the gospel should not only affect our perspective and our priorities and our companionships or our friendships, but also our witness. Two more. The end of the passage, verses 57 and 58. The gospel should affect our worship. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word thanks is the word grace. It's like, I should be thankful for God's grace every day that I got a victory that I did not earn or deserve. I'm just sort of being led in the triumphal procession of Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. I didn't do anything for the victory. I just believed in the one who was the conqueror who brought me the victory. And now I can live in that victory. Thank you, God. Oh, every day we should wake up and count our blessings. And listen, I don't count my blessings as much as I should. But even like today, I keep asking, God, make me more sensitive even to what you're doing around me so that I can praise you. And so I got to tell you, I'm sure some of you were there too. I get up pretty early in the morning and I get out of my house and it's still, you know, dark. And man, as soon as I looked up in the sky, I saw that moon. And it was just so bright. And I just thought, wow, God. And I realized that moon is just, compared to God, like nothing. But God, thank you. That's beautiful. And then I start thinking about, and that moon is only shining the way it is because it's simply a reflection of a greater light. And I thought, that's what God wants us to be. that we are just to simply be a reflection of Jesus, just like the moon is the reflection of a greater light. Thanks be to God. Every day, the gospel should be inspiring our worship and praise of God. God, I was a sinner. Amazing grace. You saved me, God. You saved me. You've given me eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to have victory, to be able to overcome, to be able to conquer in and through you. Thank you, God. The gospel should inspire our worship. And then verse 58, the gospel should inspire and motivate our service. Our service. So then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm, settled, and therefore unshakable. And do not be moved. Be firmly planted, rooted, and grounded. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord. You know what that word outstanding means? It means to go above and beyond. It literally means to be overflowing. Again, what a beautiful picture. Remember, I've shared this with you before. Take a paper cup and turn it up right side up. That's the way we usually picture the cup. And we fill it up. That's not the way God wants the Christian life to be. Because again, that's just sort of, we just continue to store water in there. And no, he wants that cup turned over. He wants the bottom cut out of that cup. He wants us to put that cup into his river. And literally then, it is the life of God flowing in one end of us and out the other. Hallelujah. That's the life. Just overflowing with the life of God. And Paul says, this is why all of us should be inspired to serve, to work for the Lord, to minister, because our labor is never going to be in vain. It's not like it doesn't have any effect. It's not like it's not going to matter or make a difference, not just for now, but a billion years from now. It's still going to matter. The one who does the will of God will abide forever, John says. Wow. What we do counts for all of eternity. It's not hollow. It's not empty. It matters. It makes a difference. So, Paul's saying, Corinthians, you got to get this. You have become passive storage units of the revelation of God, what God is pouring into you. That's not the life that God wants. God wants you to be active stewards. He wants, as he's pouring into you, for it to be affecting you completely in every aspect of your life. So that, going back real quick and just taking a quick review, We are shaped by it. We share it. We stand in it. We're saved by it. We stick to it. It affects our perspective. It affects our priorities. It affects our relationships. It affects our witness. It inspires our worship, and it inspires our service. That's the force of the gospel. Father, we thank you tonight that Paul laid this all out for us tonight, God, so that all of us, Lord, might be awakened and not just, Lord, get to a place in our life as a Christian where we're just sort of storing things up and not allowing you to stir within us what you want to stir and blend and make together so that it can go somewhere, it can do something with it. God, help us not to have it just sit there and be idle. May the gospel every day, God, inspire our walk with you, our witness to others, our work for you, our worship of you. May it be active in our lives every single day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. God bless. We'll see you next week. Yeah.